We have come in our study of the writings of the Apostle John to 1 John chapter 5, where John says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, this reminds us again of what John has already written over in the Gospel. John said in chapter 20 of his Gospel, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, many other miracles. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John says again, "I wrote my gospel, guided by the Spirit, so that people would believe, have faith in God through Christ, trust in Christ." Now he's telling us, and these two go together, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ," not simply knows about Christ, not simply just has heard about Christ, but the person who really believes, has faith. And we've talked about how this word faith begins with knowledge, but it includes decision, choice, response, commitment, saying a hearty yes to God in our lives. And John just says this person who believes that Jesus of Nazareth now, is the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. If he really believes that with his heart, and Paul now is one who says with the heart man believes, if we believe that with our hearts, then we are God's people. Everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now that's just old English. It says everybody who loves the Father loves the baby. And of course here it's talking about God. The person who loves God will also love Christ. Now verse 2 of 1 John 5 is a rich verse indeed. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Our conduct toward other people begins with our relationship to God. And we'll not love the children of God unless we also first love God himself and keep his commandments. Now, this is the way it works out around the world the last several hundred years. Not all, but most mission hospitals have been put up by God's people. And not all, but most orphanages and places like that to help other peoples have come from God's people who were keeping his commandments. And then, in verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Now, this verse worries some people, and it shouldn't. It says that this is what it means to love God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. The love of God means, it demands, that we keep his commandments, not for salvation. Oh no, salvation is a gift. But we're to keep God's commandments as a way of expressing our relationship to God, as a way of obeying God. And to really love God means that we will do what he has told us to do. The little child that really loves his parent, and some other children too, are to obey their parent. And so we are to love God, and this means keeping his commandments. We're told in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that by faith Abraham obeyed. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, when God called Abraham to leave his hometown forever, Abraham believed God, and he kept God's commandment. He obeyed. And this is followed in verse 4 of chapter 5. "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world. even our faith. Do I need to say that in the world most people are overcome by the world itself, by its pleasures, its possessions, its honors, and things like this? And the simple fact of the matter is that this passage tells us that if we are really Christians, we should be victorious over the world. Now, when we talk about this word world, this isn't quite the same as God so loved the world. This is talking about the things, the order of things seen, the things down here in this world that are passing away, that are temporal, that are transitory. Paul's going to say it so plainly. He says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. 2 Corinthians 4. Well, you say, Paul, don't you look when you're walking along these roads in what we'd call Turkey? Oh, yes. But Paul's saying, I'm not really looking, and we Christians are not really looking at visible things. We're looking at these things unseen, which are eternal. Do I need to suggest that in the Bible and in life, we've had this in John, really, so many people are overcome by the world? Lot was. Esau was. The Pharisees, with all their religion, loved the praise of men. Paul said about Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The rich young ruler was a slave to the world. And today, let me use Bible language, people by the million are overcome by the lust of the flesh, the things the body wants, the lust of the eyes, those things that look so good, the pride of life, by life's temptations and problems. Now, we should certainly say that all through the Christian church and through the Bible, there were folks who overcame. And the point of this verse is that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We've talked about how Abraham was victorious over the world, how Moses was victorious over Egypt. You know, we're told in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he grew up, gave up Egypt. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then the part that I want to talk about a minute, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, esteeming, counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses had Egypt at his fingertips. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's going to be a high man in Egyptian authority. And he knew what that was. I think that means when he wanted a new chariot of just a different color, he got one. He had anything that the royal family of that day could possibly ask for. And by faith, he simply set it aside and went with God's people because he thought the riches of Christ. He looked forward in faith to the coming of Christ. Now, wrote of Christ in Deuteronomy 18, another chapter. He thought that was greater than anything Egypt had to offer. We could talk about the folks who gave up. Matthew, that wrote the Gospel of Matthew, gave up his job to follow Jesus. So did John, who wrote these books that we've been studying. These were people that overcome the world. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to despise the material. It doesn't mean that we're going to throw away the material things. God made material things, but they're not to be our masters. And here's this wonderful verse. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's strictly a matter of finding something better. And some of you will know that I can't pass that verse without talking about the perfect illustration. Not every baby in the world, but something like 97 babies out of 100 when you hand them the bottle, they'll throw down whatever else they had. They found something better. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And then in verse 5 of chapter 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this is just expanding the same idea that the victorious person in this life is the person who really has faith in Jesus as the eternal Son of God. Now, if you want a hard verse, look at verse 6 of chapter 5. This is he, Christ now, who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Bible-believing Christians don't get together on this. When he talks about the water and the blood, does that mean his baptism, the water, and his death? Is that the blood? Or does it mean the water and the blood that flowed from his side when he was crucified? Probably, verse 6 is really about these folks that we call the Gnostics. These folks had wanted to come into the church and did, and brought with them Greek and Persian philosophy, and decided that Jesus didn't really have a body. And I think the point of this water and blood is to say to these folks, like Cerinthus, if you want the man's name, that Christ came and that he had a human body, a real body, and that he lived here on earth. Now, the next verses, 7 and 8, talk about the witnesses. There's God the Father. There's the Word, Christ. He's a witness. The Holy Ghost, through the Bible and as he does his work in the human heart. And then it talks about the Spirit and the water and the blood that bear witness. But verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This should be our attitude toward the Bible. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. God has given us the witness about Christ, not just in the Bible, but at his transfiguration. God spoke. At his baptism, God spoke. And verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This person who really believes now has the Holy Spirit within to reassure, to convince, and to assure. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. He can't have this both ways, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. To throw out the Bible means that we're saying, God, you didn't tell it truly. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 11, then, is a summary of the gospel. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When folks give us gifts, we must receive them. There is such a thing as refusing a gift. That's been done. And now we are to receive this gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is the same message in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said this kind of thing other places. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sometimes there are 2-3 roads that you can choose. There are places in Bristol, you want to go across town, you go one way in the morning when school is getting together and there are all the children coming and going. Yes, but in the afternoon you come back through Bristol another road. Yes, sometimes there are 2 ways to go, but there's only one way to God, and that is through Christ. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, verse 13 gives us the theme of this book of 1 John. And this is a pattern in John's writings. Near the end of the book, he'll say, "This is why I wrote the book." And I've referred today to the parallel passage in the Gospel. John says, "I wrote these miracles, these stories about Jesus, so that you'd believe." Now, in 5:13, 1 John, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." In other words, 1 John has in it, and we've mentioned this, a series of tests of discipleship. How's a person to know that he's a Christian? How do you test? You know, you test the gas in the gas tank by the gauge. You measure some things. How do you test Christianity? Well, I'll just mention these this time. The first chapter, John says there's the test of walking in the light or doing the truth. Our lives are to be a witness to our relationship to God. We've had over and again the tests of keeping commandments. Chapter 2, verse 3. The test of keeping God's commandments, especially the commandment to love our brothers. And in fact, in both chapters 2 and 3 of this book, loving the brother is a test of discipleship. Here's how we're to know we're really Christians: when we love our fellow Christians. And then there's the corresponding test of not loving the world, not worshiping the world, not giving it the place of God. And as I've said so often, we're to appreciate the world. Of all people, the Christian ought to appreciate God's creation, but we ought not to love and live for the world. In chapter 2, verse 29, in chapter 3, there's the test of doing righteousness, the test of the Christian life again, and the test of the uncondemning heart. And then in chapter 4, the test of confessing Jesus as the Son of God. And John's going to say now, in verse 14, after these tests of discipleship, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we pray according to God's will, he hears us. Some folks have the feeling they can just ask God for anything. Well, now, when the 5-year-old comes in and says, "Mama, buy me an automobile," I hope she's not going to do it. Well, does that mean Mama doesn't love him? Oh, she loves him. Well, suppose she could afford an extra automobile. Would she give it to the 5-year-old? Oh, no. Sometimes we don't understand what we're asking for. And I think that's why we have this verse right here. If we ask anything according to his will, according to God's will that's really for our good, then he hears us and answers prayer in marvelous ways. When the brother commits a sin, verses 16 and 17, it's called a sin not unto death. In other words, he's going to say there is a sin unto death. There's a fatal sin that separates from God eternally. Maybe you'll call that the unpardonable sin. I'm not sure. But there is a final rejection of Christ. And then there are those sins where folks are just gradually slipping away from God or something like that. And it says we're to pray for the brother. We're to ask for the brother, and God will hear. And then, as a summary, in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. If it's not right, then it's against God. And then, verse 18 that we've had in one way or another so many times in this book. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now again, this is one of the verses that worries people and it's one of the few places where you really need a Greek grammar. You say, whoever's born of God doesn't commit sin? I thought Christians sinned. I thought Peter sinned, and Paul had to rebuke him. I thought the folks who were God's people in the Old Testament fell down. Yes. But the point of this is, the person who's born of God, begotten of God, doesn't keep on sinning. Now, that's not some private notion of mine, and I'll not try to have a Greek class in just a few minutes before the program is to be over, but I have right in front of me a college Greek book that talks about Greek tenses. And of all the things in the Greek book, I think this is the most important for Christians. It says the student should disabuse his mind at once of the notion that the primary idea of tense in Greek, in the Greek verb, is time. Now, that simply means that in English, the important thing in tense, present, past, perfect, is time, when. We have our watches, we have our clocks, we have our schedules, and we're so time conscious. The Greeks, knew when the sun came up, and they knew it was middle of the morning. They knew it was nearly sundown, but they weren't as time conscious. And so they're talking in tense about kind of action. And that's the point of this 18th verse. Really, whosoever is born of God doesn't keep on sinning. He doesn't practice sin day by day. He doesn't have this as a pattern of life. Now, I'm not reading something into it. I'm talking about what I've been over with Greek classes off and on for 40 years. And I just brought one Greek book with me this morning, but all the Greek grammars will tell you the same thing. You see, John has told us back a few pages, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He said, if we say we don't have any sin, we're fooling ourselves, not the neighbors. Yeah, but now he says, whoever's born of God sinneth not. That's not a contradiction at all. It's simply their use of the present tense. Whoever's born of God doesn't walk steadily down the road of sin. Yes, God's people fall down, and we ought to pray for each other. We just had that up the page. Of course God's people can fall down, but whoever is born of God doesn't just go on living a life of sin, and this is a test of discipleship. Now, in verses 19 and 20, John gets to the problem again of his day in the Greek world. I know it was a Roman world, but where John was, the Greek influence was still there. And the Gnostics that we've mentioned were making so much of this idea that knowledge is the heart of everything. We are saved by our knowledge. And John appreciates knowledge, but he's going to talk about true knowledge in verses 19 and 20. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We Christians have real knowledge because we've had God's word, God's revelation. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's that kind of world since sin came. And we know, again, the emphasis on know, that the Son of God is come and hath given an understanding, the only real understanding of ourselves and who we are and the world and of other things comes from knowing God, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, not the Gnostic God. Here's real knowledge. And then John's going to close this epistle by saying, little children, and he doesn't mean now the five-year-olds, he's talking about young Christians, keep yourselves from idols. You Christians now, don't worship other gods. Don't have substitute gods. Here's a whole Sunday morning sermon, and we'll not have it now. But we Christians
are to keep ourselves from substitute gods. The Greeks and the Romans had their gods of pleasure, their gods of material things. Paul simply says that covetousness is idolatry, that covetousness, the worship of things, is idolatry because it gives to things the place that belongs to God only. And the final warning in this epistle from this apostle of love: little children, keep yourselves from idols, these things that are man-made gods so close to you. He wants them to give God the place of God. Again, the thing that Martin Luther had so much to say about. Martin Luther was very much impressed by the idea that whatever has the place of God in your life, that is your God. And so John, having talked about believing and the importance of believing, ends up saying, I think to you and me too, little children, keep yourselves from idols by worshiping the true God. And then the book ends with the word amen. So we believe, so we trust, and so we conclude our study this morning by saying amen.